Ezekiel 36. We'll go Ezekiel 36. If you have your Bibles, I'll do the scripture reading. Ezekiel 36. We'll go 22 to 37, and I'll be reading from English Standard Version. Ezekiel 36, starting 22 to end of the chapter. This is the word of God. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them, and the nations will know I am the Lord, declares the Lord God. Through you, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers. You shall be my people and I will be your God and I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant, lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you load yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God. On that day, I will cleanse you from all your iniquities. I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled. Instead of being in desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by, and they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. And the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places, replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God. This also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of people, then they will know that I am the Lord. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. You know, we are just about halfway into this year's Lent. As a church, we celebrate the season of Lent. I don't know if you grew up celebrating Lent, and we do it every year, and we're in the halfway. We're only actually 3 weeks away from this year's Easter. So let me ask you, how has the season of Lent been for you? You know, we as a church been following, we've been walking through this book that was created by Daily Prayer Project, DPP. And I love how the director of this project describes the season of Lent. And he says, this is Joel Littlepage, and he says, Lent is a wonderful gift, an opportune time to chip away at the superficial shell of our lives and embrace the fact that we are both wonderfully made and tragically broken creatures. And it continues, Lent is a downward journey of identifying with Jesus in his poverty, suffering, humility, compassion, and sacrificial death, just as we take the upward journey towards the victory of the resurrection and new life. So this is the question we ought to ask as we are just about halfway into this year's Lent. Have you and I, in our season of Lent, have we taken the necessary time to see and identify with Jesus in his poverty, in his suffering, in his humility, Because as Pastor John, he started this series last week, as he preached, we have a king, right? Judges 21, 25, they didn't have a king, so everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Well, Pastor John said, we have a king, and that kingdom, if you think about the values of that kingdom, is nothing like the kingdoms or the systems of the world that we live in. Right? It's this idea of upside down kingdom. Life only comes through death. Like our sister Connie shared, beauty comes only out of ashes. But life only comes through death. If you want to go up in this kingdom, you must go down. Life is only gained, truly gained, by giving it away. The road to glory is often through pain and suffering. So this year, as we're celebrating this year's Lent and Easter, as Pastor John and I were preparing this sermon series, what we want to do is we want to zoom us out. Zoom out and really put the story of Easter into the greater context and the greater story of God, His love for us, and how does Easter really fit into this amazing story? From the garden, right, the story of our faith begins in a garden called Eden. From the garden in Genesis to the Garden of Olives, where Jesus prayed His last prayer, to the empty tomb, and how that empty tomb changes, transforms you and I. That's really the story that we want to teach through next two more sermons after this one. And last week, we were in Judges chapter 21, 25. Remember that passage. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And as I was listening to Pastor John preach last week, I thought about this. Well, thousands of years later, right? Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Thousands of years later, that's how many of us live today. That's how many of us operate. At least that's the message of our culture. Every Pixar and Disney movie, right? What's one of the main messages when you watch, when I watch my daughters watch these movies, one of the main messages is not really about true love anymore. I think the message that's been replaced by true love is actually to follow your own heart. It's this idea of everybody has a different journey. And this idea of don't let other people tell you how to live your life. It's about finding your own journey. What's right for you may be wrong for other people. What's wrong for other people may be right for you. So all you got to do is follow your heart and you'll arrive at the journey. That's what philosophers call moral relativism. Moral relativism, right? It's this belief that a person's morals are a matter of personal taste. So who am I to say what is actually right for you? What is wrong for me can be totally right for you. And the danger, right? There's a lot of different discussions about moral relativism. Some people believe it as good. Some people believe it as a dangerous thing. But the danger of moral relativism is not that people have different moral beliefs. But the danger is that it's that different, even contradictory beliefs are equally correct and true in some sense. If you think about it, morality is what guides all of us, right? It is the very thing that tells us what to do, right? What to desire, what to reject, what to accept. If you see, if morality is simply based on person's preference, person's desire, there's a very little room or no room for objective truth or authority, right? It's whatever we feel is right, as long as it doesn't harm other people. That's another discussion for another time, but that's this idea. Do not tell me how to live my life. I mean, if you think about it, the fastest way for you to lose friends today, right? The fastest way is try to tell other people how to live their life. People hate that, right? Even more so today than maybe even 20 years ago. Like even with my best friends, none of my best friends are married, and I'm trying to give them some dating advice, and you know what I realize? Oh, this is wrong. Actually, I can't tell my friends, my closest friends, like honestly about how I feel about them. Like, yo, this is how I feel about you. You're not that great of a guy. You need to change. I remember thinking, you know what? Actually, this doesn't work anymore. I can't tell people how to live their life. You know, as followers of Jesus, our compass or guiding principle is not our personal desire. That's not what the scripture says. It's not personal preference or desire, but it's actually scripture. We have objective truth that's been given to us as guide for our lives as Christians. In fact, the Bible tells us that this desire to do whatever we feel is right is how we got into our mess of life in the first place. Remember Garden of Eden? Pastor John talked about that. Adam and Eve. Remember the Tower of Babel? They were going to build this tower and go up to God and be equal to God. The nation Israel throughout the Old Testament scripture. See, every time someone in the Bible thought, okay, I think this is a good idea and I'm going to do it the way I want to, how did it end up? It was just things got messy, messier than before. That's Judges 21:25. Everyone doing what they think is right. So if the message of the scripture is not follow your heart, the message of the scripture is actually you need a new heart. That's Ezekiel 36. Last week we talked about the problem. The sermon was titled The Problem. Today we're going to be talking about the promise of Easter. And it really comes from Ezekiel. I mean, there are other passages, but I think we just wonderful passages, Ezekiel 36. And prophet Ezekiel is a contemporary of another prophet named Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? Ezekiel, they did ministry around the same time. They were both serving as prophets during a time of great confusion, right? God's people have been taken into Babylon. Remember, we talked about that during Nehemiah. So Ezekiel and Jeremiah predate Nehemiah. As people were captured in a foreign country, Babylon, people were living in great chaos, confusion, and sin. So God called these prophets, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, to not only rebuke his people, but to give them a sense of hope. And in our passage, Ezekiel 36, we find these wonderful promises of God. We just read that. These wonderful promises. I will do this. I'm going to change this. I'm going to give you a new heart, new spirit. And in fact, Ezekiel 36, if you think about Ezekiel 36, the chapter itself, is really a wonderful summary of the whole scripture. The bigger story of God's love for his own people. It's like a micro picture of all of the scripture, Ezekiel 36. So we're going to pick it up from verse 16. Verse 16 to 20, Ezekiel tells God's people, because you did whatever you thought was right in your own eyes, you've been sent away to the land. You've been sent away from the land that God has given you. And again, if you read Ezekiel 36, it's really interesting. Ezekiel 36 and Genesis 3, the way the passages work together, the sort of similarities between Genesis 3, there are a lot of similarities. If you pay attention, you're going to notice the obvious connections. Just like Adam and Eve, they did whatever they thought was right. They had to leave Eden. God's people, they did whatever they needed, they thought was right. They were kicked out from the land that God has promised, Jerusalem. In verse 23, having laid out the consequences, Ezekiel is saying, this is why you're in Babylon, because you've disobeyed. All of a sudden, starting 22 and 23, the prophet's tone, Ezekiel's tone, begins to shift dramatically. And God says, for a time, you will be scattered. You will be unholy. You will pursue and go after other idols and gods. Yet that will not be how your story ends. There's this wonderful promise starting verse 22. And by 24, if you read along with me, God promises to gather his people once again. God promised to restore his people to their land and restore his relationship with them. He says, you're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. He promises to make their trees fruitful once again, right? Their fields abundant once again. And God promised to till the land that was once desolate. In verse 35, the land that was desolate will once again become like the Garden of Eden, right? The writer of Ezekiel wants you to not miss this. That's my daughter. That's there. Okay. She's by herself. Okay. Maybe someone grab her. Okay. Hi. All right. The writer of Ezekiel does not want you to miss this, so he actually connects. It's like, once again, it would be like Garden of Eden, verse 35. If you remember in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve took the fruit that they shouldn't have, what happened? Sin entered in. And because of sin, there were terrible consequences, right? Genesis 3:17. If you have your Bibles, turn there. Let me read for us quickly. This is what God says. Response to the sin of Adam and Eve. Because you have eaten of the tree, God says, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. In verse 24, the Lord God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden to work the ground from which he was taken. So God says, because of sin, there is pain, there's hardness, there is death, and there's separation. That's the consequence of our actions. So really, the promise we find in Ezekiel chapter 36 throughout our passage is reversing. God is reversing those consequences of sin, those curses of sin. Pain, hardness, death, separation. God is reversing it and saying, one day, I'm going to reverse all the pain, all the suffering, all the death, and all that separation. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. And what's interesting is verse 22, all the way to 32, God continues to say, it's about my name. You would assume that God would say, it's about my love for you. But if you read verse 22, God says, my name is on the line. For the sake of my name is repeated over and over again throughout this passage, which is really interesting. And in case we missed it, verse 32, he makes it very clear. I am doing this not for your sake, but because of my name. My own name, my own reputation, my own character is on the line here. And throughout the scriptures, not just Ezekiel 37, you see this in Isaiah, you see this in other passages. God is greatly concerned for his reputation, his name. It's very important to God how he is seen, his reputation. One example is Exodus 33, right? Moses and God, they have a conversation. God had it with Israelites. God's like, I can no longer go with you guys because if I continue, I may just consume them. I am so angry. I can't help myself. I might just consume them. So Moses, you go. I'm going to send the angel. Just go without me. In Exodus 33, Moses, right? How did Moses convince God to continue with his people? This is a fascinating story. Like if you read some of the Old Testament passages, like what? God was going to give up on Israel? I mean, it's a fascinating story, right? So Moses, he doesn't reply to God saying, well, God, these are your people and you promised. These are your people. Don't abandon them. Instead, Moses says what? Moses pleads saying, God, your name is on the line here. He says, what would other nations say about you if we go and you do not go with us? It's about your name. It's about your reputation. And what's really interesting is in Exodus 33, hearing Moses' plea, God relents his anger and decides to go with him again. Again, it's a really interesting story. But one takeaway from that story, this means, yes, God takes his name very seriously. And when you and I come to God with a request, whether it's praying for an unbelieving family member, whether it's praying for our future, whether it's praying about his provision, the way we ought to pray is pray with his name. Plea on the behalf of God's own reputation, integrity of God's promise and character. And scripture is very clear that God will not turn you away. So as you're praying for your unbelieving family member, remind God, God, you are God of salvation. When you're praying for healing, remind God, God, you said you are Jehovah Rapha, the healer. Provision, God, you are Jehovah Jireh, the provider. God, you are my victor. You are Jehovah Nissi, my banner. And what the scripture tells us is that God will not turn us away because his name is represented. back to Ezekiel 36, verse 37, 38. This wonderful promise, this wonderful chapter of promises come to an end with even greater vision for the future. Verse 38, like the flock of sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts, so shall the way cities be filled with flocks of people, then they will know that I am the Lord. Translation, right? What God is saying through Ezekiel is, right? When God's promises come to fruition, Israel will finally know Yahweh is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And in the end, even the waste cities, God's cities will be filled with people who are blameless and without blemish, like the flock for sacrifices during time of festivals. Every time there was a sacrifice during these festivals, every lamb, every sheep that was selected were without blemish. Could not have any defect. They were the best out of the best. And God says, when your promises come to reality at the end, these cities will be filled with flawless people without blemish. And it will be filled with people like that. And what a vision for the future. Especially when you think about the dire situation that the people of God currently find themselves in. Right? They are, the Israelites hearing this message, they're far from Jerusalem. They are without their own land. They are without freedom. They don't have a king who they can look up to. Yet God promises He's going to do a new thing. And this vision of verse 38 becomes a reality only when a true lamb rose out of the flock. A lamb that was truly holy, truly righteous, truly set apart. When that lamb came as one of us and he did not sin. And he lived the life that we could not live and died the death that we deserve. Listen to Apostle Paul's encouragement in 1 Corinthians 5:7. He says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." A true lamb, a true Passover lamb, rose out of the flock. A lamb that was truly without any blemish. He came and he lived the life that we could not live, and died the death in our place. And only through his life, his death, and his resurrection, we are renewed, restored, and redeemed. And this is Paul's plea to the early church and to us in the same passage of 1 Corinthians, to no longer live in malice and wickedness because of what Christ has done, but live in sincerity and truth. Friends, what we are celebrating in the season of Lent is celebrating light. We who are living in darkness have seen the great light. We who are scattered, sent away, separated from the love of God have been reunited once again. And Jesus has cleansed our sins and our shame. And he has replaced our hearts of stone into a brand new heart. The reality, the promise in Ezekiel 36 became reality when Christ took on that Roman cross. The only thing that allows us to join Jesus on this downward journey of identifying with him in his poverty, in his humility, in his suffering, in his compassion and sacrifice. And it's only by joining him in his death, pursuing and allowing God to take us through the valleys and ashes, we can join him in his victory, in his beauty, in his glory. Amen? Let's pray together. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for the promise of Ezekiel 36. Lord, this was given to a different group of people thousands of years ago. Yet if we're honest, for many of us, we find ourselves in a similar situation, Lord. In poverty, in suffering, in humility, we come to you, Lord. And in the season of Lent, give us courage to see who we are in light of what you have done, Jesus. Silence all other voices that tell us that we are not good enough, we're not holy enough, we're not loved enough, we are too broken, too shamed. Would you silence those voices even now, Lord? So we come to you once again as you have replaced our hearts of stone into a brand new heart. Remind us once again. And give us courage to join you in this downward journey. So that it by joining you in your death, as you promised, we could find life, life eternal. We pray for anyone that is struggling with depression in our community, anyone that's struggling with their identity, anyone that's struggling with a particular sin or shame. Jesus, remind us once again. And we pray in your name. In your name, Jesus, you are Jehovah Rapha. You're the healer. You are Jehovah Nisi. You are our banner. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are our provider. You are Jehovah Shalom. You are our peace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We pray for anyone that's watching who may not have the courage to come and come to on-site for whatever reason. Lord, you know what we're struggling with. You know our fears, our tears, our pain, our suffering, our struggles. Would you meet us in our homes? Would you meet us through these screens? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you for these promises. Thank you for these promises. Thank you for the work that you are doing in each of our lives, that we are not finished products now. But because of what you have done, Jesus, and the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, we are being renewed every day. We're being renewed every day, Lord. Thank you for that promise. Just let me pray.